ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You thought you were having all these kids. Now look, I have one too. I think she was very envious of her sister, and this is vindication to her. Barnhouse kind of put it like this. I thought it was kind of interesting. He said, can a woman get so low that she will hit her sister over the head with a baby? Rachel did. Yeah, I think that's kind of the idea here. Look at verse 7 here in Genesis 30. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. So Naphtali means wrestle. I think the idea is that Rachel is wrestling with Leah. It's a great struggle, and she's the one who's victorious now. Well, Leah had four sons so far. Rachel only has two sons, and these two sons came from her maidservant, Bilhah. Maybe she's just poking fun at Leah because she's stopped having children now. I don't know. But there is this bitter struggle, this competition between the two sisters. And envy is very ugly. You know, God says, crucify the flesh. And that envy comes right from the flesh because it destroys us and it hurts others. And look at verse 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob as a wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. So she called his name Gad. And And verse 12, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher. Now, Leah's not having kids anymore, right? So what does she do? Hey, Rachel's having them. I got to do something here. We're going to give Zilpah to Jacob to bear children for me. And she conceives, gives Leah two more sons. This is not a healthy competition, guys. Leah's, one of the sons born to Zilpah was Gad, it means troop or good fortune. The other is Asher, means happy. And again, this is all about Leah and her power struggle that's going on between her and her sister Rachel. And yeah, you know, she had brought praise to the Lord, but all this other stuff just overwhelmed her life so much that the Lord got put on the back burner, and she's now doing this struggle with her sister and using these children basically as pawns. And she says, you know what? I'm happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. People will see me. They'll say, oh, look at, she's blessed. Look at all the children she has. I'm praising the Lord to this. Not good. Well, look at what happens in verse 14. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my hire, because I have given my maid to my husband. So he called his name Issachar. Wow, what a bizarre story, right? You go, what in the world? I mean, how much does Jacob love Leah? Doesn't look like at all. She's paying him to have sex, basically, with her. And here we see one of Leah's sons, Reuben, is out in the field. He could be like 7 years old or something right now. And he finds some mandrakes. And Rachel hears of this, makes a deal with Leah that Jacob will have sexual relations with her if she would give Rachel the mandrakes. What is a mandrake? Well, The root in the Hebrew is called love apples. Many believed it was an aphrodisiac. Some believed it increased a woman's chances of getting pregnant and make her more fertile. So Rachel wanted more children, and she wanted a child of her own, not one through a surrogate or her maid. And here was the opportunity. I don't think this was anything more than superstition. It says that God opens and closes the womb. I'm not sure there's a whole lot with that, but not a good situation. And here's Jacob, supposed to be what? The spiritual leader of the family. And it looks like he's going from one wife to the next wife to the not having sex and not really loving anyone but Rachel. And they all knew it. Not good as a godly man. You know, Barnhouse said, is it any wonder that this family had a history of strife and bloodshed? Children reflect the atmosphere of the home. Yeah, I'm sure they knew the tensions that were going on. So this fifth son born to Leah, she calls Issachar. It means reward or mine for hire. Verse 19. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. So this is the tenth son born to Leah, named Zebulun, meaning dwelling. Six of her own children, four more were born to her maid Zilpah. And again, as I read this, and I don't know if you see this or not, maybe it's just me, but I just see the pain in Leah's heart. She wants to dwell with her husband Jacob, and he doesn't love her. Not like he loves Rachel. And how sad. Very sad situation. Verse 21, after she bore a daughter, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So this is the first girl born into the family, Dinah, born to Leah. And she's going to play a role in this family story. But at this point, we see that Leah, Zilpah, and Bilhah have no more children. They're done having children. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Did the mandrakes open the womb of Rachel? No, like I said, God is the one that opens wombs and closes them. And I don't understand why he opens the wombs of some and closes the wombs of others. I don't understand that. But I don't have to because I'm not God. God knows. He has his reasons for these things. And I just trust in him. He's sovereign. He knows what's best. And I fall back on the things I know about God. I don't try to figure out every little detail because there's no way my mind can understand an infinite God who knows all things. I mean, think about it, guys. How many times have you lost your keys? Do you think God loses anything? No, God doesn't lose anything. He knows all things. Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God has given us so much for us to know. And by his Spirit, he always opens things up to us. He's showing us things. But remember what we're told in what the Lord said in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Absolutely. God's word is living and powerful. It changes our lives. It transforms us. And how do you make a church ineffective? You take away the word of God. It's as simple as that. It's not the person speaking, it's the Word of God empowered by the Spirit of God. I told you before about Jonathan Edwards and his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He spoke in a monotone voice. It didn't go up or down, it was just straight, always the same. And he couldn't see very well, so he had to hold his notes right up to his face so he could read. And as he's reading his sermon that he put together, people are falling on the ground, repenting of their sins. It wasn't Jonathan Edwards. It was the Word of God piercing the hearts of people by the Spirit of God. And that's what we need. You know, we always go, oh, you know, he's such a good speaker. It has nothing to do with that. can he teach the word of God? Because that's what changes people's lives. Look at verse 23. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So Rachel has a son, Joseph, or he may add. And I don't know if she's, I think she's gloating here. Leah and her maidservant aren't having any more children, and here she has one. But again, she only has one, right? But she's still gloating about it, taunting Leah, and basically saying, hey, look, God's going to give me another child too. And she does have another son, Benjamin. But please understand, and we'll see this as you know we continue on in our study in Genesis, that when Benjamin is born, Rachel dies while she's having this child. You know, it's kind of interesting. She's thinking ahead for another child. She's not satisfied with what she had. You know, she's praying for a child. What does God do? Okay, here's a child. Oh, God's going to add to it. I'm going to have more. Really? One author said this. He said, how reflective of human nature. I want this job. I want that car. I want that home. I want that position, we say. And when we get them, like Rachel, we find we only want more. Satisfaction in what we have. And keep in mind, you know, don't lose sight of this. It's out of these children that the 12 tribes of Israel are going to come forth. You know, wow. Was God not awake when this happened or what? No, this is exactly God's plan and purpose. And God is going to use them. Not perfect people, because there are none. But he's going to work through them. Look at verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you. And Laban said to him, please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. So keep in mind, Jacob has spent 14 years here serving Laban, right? Working for Leah first, then for Rachel. And he recognizes, hey, wait a minute, this is not my home. I need to go to my own place and to my own country, he tells Laban. You know, he understands the covenant that God made with his grandfather, Abraham, with his father, Isaac, regarding the land of Canaan. And now he wants to go back. And Laban has other ideas. He says, hey, look, man, I've learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. I want you to stay. Some say that Laban understood this through divination. I don't think that's the idea. I think he just watched Jacob work, how God prospered in him in all that he was doing. And we're going to see that again as we look on here in Genesis 30, that God blesses Jacob. And so through experience, through watching how Laban's flocks grew and prospered through Jacob, he goes, man, God's got to be blessing this guy. You know, why does Laban want him to stay? Because Jacob was such a great guy. He loves him, man. And just, oh, this is family. I want to stay with my daughters and my grandchildren and my son-in-law. What a great guy. No, he's a cash cow to him. This guy provides for me, man. Look at this. He's making my herds grow. He's making everything. I'm prospering. Don't go. And that's Laban. Verse 28. Then he said, name me your wages and I will give it. And Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you have had before I came was little, and it is now increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming, and now when shall I also provide for my own house? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. Now, a couple of points here that show me how Jacob's faith has grown over the 14 years he was with Laban. And I think it's not because of Laban, obviously, but the Lord had shown him. But he worked hard in his service for Laban. You know, he could have done a half-hearted job. He didn't have to work hard at all. He just needed to work 7 years for Leah, and then 7 more years for Rachel. But he worked hard. He did his best. Good work ethics. And that should be our heart's desire as well. Having good work ethics. When we do something, we do our best. And we serve the Lord. You know, we can complain about bosses and all that, but we actually serve the Lord. And so whatever we do is a reflection upon him. And the second point shows me Jacob's faith was growing is that he doesn't take the credit for the work he did. What does he do? He gives credit to the Lord. The Lord has done this. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. God has prospered and he's blessed you. And now look at, when I came here, you just had a few. Now look at, it's grown, it's multiplied. Wow. You know, when we serve the Lord, he gets the glory, not us. It's not because of what we have done, it's what he has done. And that's really important. You know, in Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul said, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Yeah, just do it without complaining or murmuring. Just serve God and let him get all the glory, because you live in a perverse and crooked world, generation. We need to be the beacons of light. You know, a spotlight isn't there to shine upon itself. It shines upon the object it's to illuminate, things you want everyone to see. And that's, you know, our good work should shine so people could see who? So they could see Jesus. That's the key. And Jacob comes up with a plan that is not a really smart plan from a human standpoint. It's foolish. Why did he do it? Because I think he's trusting in the Lord. I'm going to take the weakest, and those will be mine. And Laban, you take all the ones that are going to be healthy, the genetic materials better, you know, those are yours. And at the end, we'll just split them up that way, and you get what is supposed to be yours, and I'll take what's supposed to be mine. You know, Jacob's going to take all the speckled, spotted, and brown lambs. Laban would take the more common white or solid color ones. Jacob would take all the spotted and speckled goats, and Laban would keep the more common brown or black ones. Laban would keep the livestock that had the dominant gene, and it would assure him of prosperity, and Jacob wouldn't. And what does Laban say to Jacob? Oh, that it were according to your word. I think Laban's all for it, man. This is a good deal. I don't know why Jacob's doing this, but man, that's really dumb. And I'm gonna end up prospering from this. But you know what? Just in case, I got to set things in order a little bit so I know Jacob doesn't deceive me. Look at verse 35. "So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks." Now, I think that's interesting. You know, Laban knows God blesses Jacob, right? So what does he do? He gives all of Jacob's, the livestock for Jacob, he gives them to his sons, puts a 3-day distance between them, and Jacob is going to take care of Laban's animals. Why? Because Laban's thinking, if I give Jacob my animals, God's going to bless those because Jacob's caring for them. So he's going to win out. You see how evil he is? I mean, I guess he's trying to be smart, but, you know, God knows more than that. So Laban's sons are caring for Jacob's animals. Jacob is caring for Laban's. Look at verse 37. "Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled with white stripes in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now, again, this is kind of strange. Jacob puts these branches in the drinking troughs of these flocks, and they conceived and bore streaked and speckled offspring. I don't think they really helped. Why? Because, again, God's the one that's doing this. Was it a superstition? Could be. I couldn't find anything scientifically for how that could take place. And again, I think it's just the hand of God. In fact, you know, in Genesis chapter 31, starting in verse 6, we see Jacob tell us that, you know, God told him to do this. He just is obeying. He said, "And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family." So God is doing this, okay? And Jacob's flocks were growing. You know, yeah, he's caring for Laban's, but what's happening is these animals that are being born are the ones that are going to be Jacob's because of their coloring. And can you imagine? Laban's seeing this, right? What does he do? He keeps changing things 10 times, trying to let his flock grow, but it doesn't work. Jacob became exceedingly prosperous. Wow. You know, this is all based on that promise back in Genesis 28, that God is going to bless him. And the families of the earth will be blessed through him. And that's exactly what happens. We know the story. And God did this, guys. Not Jacob, or because Jacob placed some branches in a watering trough. God blessed him. And think about us. None of us deserve anything, really, except death because of our sin. But God is so gracious and merciful. He paid in full the penalty for our sins, and he has given us abundant life in him, and he's blessed us with so much more. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's not going to be by our might nor our power or our strength, but by the Holy Spirit, the power of God's Spirit working in us and through us. You know, God has prepared good works for each and every one of us. And as we spend time with him, he shows us the steps we need to take to accomplish these things. And it's a step-by-step process. Paul in Colossians 1:29, "To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." It's all about what God is doing in us, guys. We serve the Lord. And I love Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And I'm sure every single one of us at times in our lives have felt, man, is anything I'm doing for God helping at all? Paul says, you know what? Be steadfast, be immovable, just keep abounding in the work of God. Why? Because what you're doing, your labor is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not worthless. God is using it. Wow. It's a walk. It's a long-distance race. It's not a sprint, the Christian life. And we need to keep shining. You know, at the 4th of July, we see fireworks, and then, you know, they shoot up in the sky and explode, and everyone's, ooh, ah, ooh. And then what happens? A few minutes later, they're gone, right? What's left in the sky? Stars. They just keep shining. That needs to be us, guys. Just keep shining, Jesus. It's a long-distance race. It's difficult, but we don't accomplish it on our own. God is with us, his Spirit working in us and through us for him. Father, we thank you for these stories, Lord, and sometimes they're really troubling. but you just tell it like it is. You don't try to hide or conceal or make us look better than we really are. This is humanity. And apart from you, it's even worse. And Lord, I just pray these lessons that you have for us that we would take to heart. You know where each of us are at. You know what we need to hear. You know what we need to do. And Lord, just show us by your Spirit, work on our hearts and transform our lives. We thank you and love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.